Why don't we welcome them? This is Simon and Ruth Clarence. They are all the way from Devon, Alberta. Awesome. Well, further than that, so.
Thank you, Pastor Jordan. All right. Thanks. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a delight to be in Brooks, Alberta. And Ruth and I have found it a joy to travel across this wonderful province of Alberta and across the nation of Canada. Oh, there we go. And so we've been able to take this seminar to many, many churches over the last 20 years. And more recently, the last 6 years, been doing it full time. And today we're going to talk about winning at conflict. And so if you can get our PowerPoint up there, please, and we will get that activated. And then we'll start a little taste of what we're going to be experiencing this afternoon.
And first of all, I'd like to thank our lovely hosts. This is the second time they've hosted us,
yeah.
Arlene and Robert, and what a delightful pair they are. And we've enjoyed some great conversations and great meals, and so we want to thank you for your great hospitality. Just again, to tell us a little bit about ourselves, in addition to doing these seminars, we also counsel. And oftentimes people just want an outside ear, someone to help them live their best life, someone to just vent to, with a Christian perspective. And so we do that in a number of locations across the province, in Calgary, in Devon, in Fort McMurray, Sylvan Lake, and in Bonnyville. Now, I know we're a long way from you, but what we often do with people who are far away is we give Skype counseling. And that works very well because sometimes moms want to talk, so they put their kids to bed, no babysitters, no travel costs, and they're able to access our services. So if that interests you, you can see our Clarence Counseling Center. Just give us a call and we'd be more than happy to help you live your best life for the Lord. Simon said we travel around doing our seminars in different locations. How many of you got your phones handy? Take them out. And we have a Facebook page that will tell you where we're going to be. Our Facebook page is called TWO, Together Ministries. And we're going to do it in Calgary, Bonnyville, Stettler, Vermilion, and a number of different locations in the province. So if you want to keep up as to where we are, it's twogether.com. All right, Pastor asked us to do just a little bit of a taster of what, and a preview of what we're going to do today. And I love what this statement says. It says, a marriage without conflict is almost as inconceivable as a nation without crisis. And, you know, sometimes Christians feel, oh, we shouldn't admit that we have fights from time to time in our house. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be happy and holy and never fight.
That's right.
Well, I don't know what planet you're living on, but Simon and I fight. We have fought in the past. We continue to fight.
Right.
But we're a lot better at how we do it. We do it in a godly way. And I like what Max Lucado says. Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. And Jimmy Evans, a renowned pastoral counselor in the States, he says that actually if you have conflict in your marriage, it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. Listen to what he has to say.
Well, research proves that couples who don't fight have worse marriages. Is actually you want some conflict in your relationship. And it's not, good marriages are not marriages where you don't fight. Good marriages are marriages where you can resolve your conflicts.
Right.
And so what you guys do such a great job of in your book is showing the reality of the arguments that you guys have gotten into, you know, just the real things that people fight about, but how to work through those things. When people don't fight, it affects your sex life. It affects your intimacy. It affects your trust. Because what's happening is things are happening. You're bothering each other. You're making each other mad. You've got conflict, but you're stuffing it. And you're talking about going to bed on your anger. You go to bed on your anger. You go to bed on your anger. And then you end up being two people living in the same home, having different lives, thinking different thoughts. There's no intimacy whatsoever. When you're confronting in marriage, you're fighting for the integrity of the relationship, making sure when I look at you and I tell you I love you, I really mean that I love you.
So we agree with what he says, that conflict can be a very healthy thing. I also like what the Apostle Paul said about conflict. He said, if you marry, you will have trouble. How many of you who are married have had a little trouble from time to time in your
Absolutely.
Marriage?
Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah. Even the Apostle Paul tells us.
Right.
And you know, that's what I love about the Bible is it's so practical. It gives us the how-to. It doesn't just tell us to get along. It tells us how. And I love this verse, which is a theme verse for our seminar. And it's this. Got it there?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay. It is how pleasant and good it is for couples to dwell together in unity. And that is the purpose and the goal that we have in sharing this seminar. And you know, one thing again I love about the Bible is that it's very real. It doesn't pretend that people who are Christians don't have conflict. There's tons of examples of that in the Bible. Adam and Eve, Abram and Lot, Saul and David, Joseph and his brothers, Hagar and Sarah, Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus and his own family and his disciples. Mm-hmm. Was there not conflict from time to time in those relationships? Absolutely. And that makes us feel good that when we have conflict from time to time, even Jesus himself did.
Right.
And so one thing we're going to talk about just briefly is, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to treat each other with kindness, that we're to speak the truth in love, that we're to be gentle with one another. But sometimes people say, how does that look on the day-to-day life? And so just like if a hockey coach was to put the players on the ice and said, play hockey, no rules, what would happen in that game? Anybody shout out what you think would happen? Chaos. What else? Conflict. What else? Yes, pain. Anything else? There would be injuries, unnecessary injuries. Why? Because there was no rules. There was no protocol. There was no boundaries put in place. And so therefore, everybody just got in the ring and did their own thing. But you know, sometimes that's how we run our marriages. We get married, we're in the ring, but there's no rules. We haven't been given tools in our toolbox about how we are to deal and play the game of marriage. And so as a result, there's lots of conflict. There's lots of pain, there's lots of chaos, unnecessary hurt. Dr. John Gottman, who is a renowned marriage therapist in the States, said, he can predict whether a marriage is going to last by listening to a couple fight for as little as 3 minutes. And he said, based on their conflict management skills, he can tell whether that marriage is going to last. Now, if he's right, isn't it important that we actually learn how to fight fair?
Right.
How we learn how to handle the very normal conflict that we have in our marriages on a daily basis? I think so. And I'd ask you this question. How many of you, before you got married, had a course on how to fight fair? How to deal with conflict in your marriage? Anybody here had a course that would help them with that?
Three.
Out of this whole group.
Yeah.
You're rare birds, because in most of our seminars, there's hardly anybody.
Right.
And yet, if what Dr. Gottman says is true, that we need to have good conflict management skills if we want our marriages to thrive and to continue, then a course like this is of utmost importance. And so Simon's now going to talk to us about some of the rules, some of the boundaries that we need to have in place so that we will have healthy conflict management.
So how many of you have had arguments over these subjects that is on the screen? How many of you fought over finances? How you spend money? How about parenting issues and circumstances with your children and parenting them? How about some in-law relationship arguments? Are we going to go to your mom at Thanksgiving this year? No, it's stay-at-home time, you know? And we argue over whether we're going to travel far to see them. How about arguing over sex? Power and authority. Work demands. You have all the energy spent on your place that you work, and you don't save some of your best energy for me. We fight over working overtime and making money. And you know, we fight over schedules and priorities, or leisure time and how do we use our leisure time. Or personal habits. Have you thought about what really irritates you or agitates you about your mate's behavior and their personal habits? Or even household responsibilities. Like, where's the domestic support in the teamwork as a husband and a wife. You know, my father-in-law said, you know, I go out and I earn the bacon, but I don't cook it. So how do you share, you know, those responsibilities? And as we think about what we fight about, sometimes we don't fight fair and we commit a lot of fouls or penalties. And so when in a normal game of football, like I was watching the BC Lions and the Red Blacks play yesterday, you know, there was the referee blowing the whistle. And then out came the flag, and he threw the flag, and he said, I observed a penalty, I observed a foul. And then he calls it, and you got a 5-yard penalty or 10-yard penalty, right, given to you. And so when we think about penalties or fouls, these are some of them, and maybe you want to write them down, that we commit in normal, everyday marriage and relationships, such as name-calling. You stupid. What kind of brain do you have on your shoulders? You know, and we begin to verbally abuse each other and use insulting, sarcastic words, and that's a penalty or a foul. No raising your voices and shouting at each other. That's a penalty and a foul. You must stick to one topic at a time. When you do address, you know, your mate, don't talk about the last 16 years' offenses that you stored up inside of you. Talk about the one thing that is upsetting you at this time. So you must stick to one topic. No using the D word. Well, we're not getting along. We may as well divorce. That's the ultimate emotional threat. That's a penalty and that's a foul. No physical threats or violence. Do you remember when you watched cartoons as a young kid, even in your generation, or some of the sitcoms we used to watch? How did Freddie Flintstones talk to his wife? Wilma! And they would shout at each other. Or Jackie Gleason, you know, in their sitcom. You know, what did he say? One of his days, right up there and back to the moon again, right? And there was this attitude that was displayed, even in that generation, toward each other. So no physical threats of violence. No attacking the person, their personality, their character, just attack the problem, right? Someone said that if you go for the jugular, you're always going to draw blood. Isn't that true? And so ask yourself, am I attacking my mate or am I attacking the problem that my mate is causing in our relationship? So you don't want to be attacking even the mate's family members. That's a penalty or fault. You're just like your mother when you talk that way. You're just like your dad when you look at me. You give me the evil eye, you know? And so we must not attack our mate's family members because that's a penalty. You certainly don't want to be distracted when you want to address an issue by having the TV blaring and you're on your iPhone or your iPad, your Samsung. You want to turn all of those distractions off. And you want to give them your undivided attention. Have good eye contact when you're talking about something serious because the eyes are the windows to the soul. You want to sense what is causing them to be angry at this moment. You certainly don't want to be indirectly arguing and say something like, well, I was just kidding, when in actual fact you used humor to get your point across. That's a penalty. That's a foul. No stonewalling or retreating. And saying something like, don't go there. I don't want to talk about it. Just leave me alone. No, that's a penalty or a foul. If your mate comes to you and wants to talk to you about something that's on their heart, give them an audience. Listen intently to them and pay attention to what they have to say. You certainly don't want to be doing comparison games. It's a penalty or a foul when you say, well, why can't you be like Robert Smith? He always opens the door for his precious, precious mate for 64 years. I seem like a gentleman, say, come on, India. Why can't you be like Robert Smith? That's a penalty or a foul, okay? No comparisons. No defensiveness, reversal. When your mate brings up something to you, you say, me? Well, what about you? You know, when that photo radar got you for $365, my fine is only $212. That's defensive reversal. You don't want to be doing something like that, right? And so it's important for you to think about the penalties and the fouls, such as bringing up past failures in history that you've already apologized for. My father-in-law used to say, he who throws mud digs himself a hole and loses ground. So why bring up things from the past when your mate has already asked you forgiveness for that? That's the penalty or foul when you bring up past mistakes and hurts. You certainly don't want to be overstating by using superlatives such as, you always, you never. You know, do they always? Do they never? Right? It's all your fault. Those superlatives, all, you always, you never. That's a penalty and a foul in good conflict resolution. And you certainly don't want to be interrupting. If your mate or your friend or your colleague or your neighbor has something to say to you, let them finish their sentences. How many of you hated when your mate completes your sentence for you? Let me see your hands. You know, they did a study of 3,500 couples at McGill University a few years ago, and they discovered that the average Canadian listen to this, for 17 seconds before they offer a rebuttal or a comeback. Ask yourself, can you listen to your mate's concern without interrupting them or correcting or defending yourself? Can you hear their heart before you defend yourself? No interrupting. That's a penalty or a foul. And certainly not using any humor or laughter to divert attention from the issue. That's a penalty. And then you certainly don't want to be arguing in front of the children. No minimizing or marginalizing their feelings. And know when to call in an outside referee when there's a deadlock. You're going on a downward spiral. No one's keeping the rules. And there's uncontrollable anger and physical or emotional abuse. These are simple penalties and fouls, Ruth and I will talk about more this afternoon, that we ought not to commit in a healthy conflict resolution relationship.
Okay, we're going to give you a little bit of practice of identifying some of these. If you could just zip it ahead here, we're jumping ahead on our presentation. But this is a clip from one of our favorite sitcoms, Everybody Loves Raymond. And just to set it up, Grandma had been saving a jar of fat from various sausages and things that she had been cooking. And Grandpa came into the kitchen and he threw it out. Grandma's mad. And Grandpa had some coins in his car that he had saved and he was going to use for the bridges to pay the tolls. And Grandma came in and she spent his money. So he's ticked. So listen to this little clip and see if you can identify some of the things Simon just talked about that are penalties in the way they interact with each other.
Wait. What jar of fat?
What jar of fat?
I'll tell you what jar of fat. It was beautiful. It was fat from pancetta and golden brown sausage. You'd have to be a cook to understand. But it was months of carefully selecting only the best drippings to prepare meals for Il Duce.
Yeah, you made all those meals just for me, and then you went out jogging.
That was my kitchen. You had no right to go in there and throw out my fat.
That jar was for my coins. I needed that.
You're selfish.
Fat collector.
Oh, you never appreciated me, ever. You never, ever appreciated me. I would work my fingers to the bone all day with the kids, with the cooking and the cleaning and the laundry, and then you'd waltz in with your list of demands and not even a thank you.
That's right.
Deborah understands.
Wanted a thank you? Where was my thank you? I waltzed in, huh? I dragged my ass home every day after 10 hours stuck in a suit, stuck in an office, stuck in a car. And if I needed coins to pay the tolls that got me to that job, that paid for that meat, that made that fat, then I'll dump it out whenever I want, and I don't care what you say.
That's right, you don't care. You have never cared about how hard I worked just to serve you.
Hey, I don't have to care. That's your job.
Uh-oh. Any penalties in that one? Shout it out or just put your hand up and we'll identify.
Talk
what were some of the things that we talked about that you saw displayed in that little clip? Never. You have never
used
superlatives. Absolutely. What else? Yes, definitely raising voices. Yes, bringing up, you have never thanked me for whatever. What else? Character assassination, yes, and attacking the person. There was name calling, El Ducho. Yes?
Fat collector.
In front of the children, yes, indeed, even adult children were getting involved in this and picking sides. You're right, that was a penalty.
Shouting.
Yes.
Raise voices.
Anything else? Okay, you can see that sometimes we argue over what was really the argument? A little bit of fat and a few little coins. And sometimes if we don't manage that and talk to each other in a nice tone of voice, it can escalate into the kind of thing that we just saw there. Now we're going to watch another one, and we want you to again look for the penalties. Just to set this clip up. This is a fireman, a young man who has come home late at night. It's from the movie Fireproof. And he comes home and he's hungry and he's found that there's nothing left to eat. They had eaten all the pizza. And so there's an angry exchange between him and his wife. Listen for some penalties in this clip.
So you left me no pizza.
Caleb, I just lit that candle. I like the way it smells.
Well, I don't. Did you leave me any dinner at all?
I assumed you were eating with Michael.
Does it not occur to you that there are two people living in this house and both of them need to eat?
You know what, Caleb? If you would communicate with me, maybe I could have something for you.
Why do you have to make everything so difficult?
Oh, I'm making everything difficult? Seems to me like I'm the one carrying the weight around here while you're off doing your own thing.
Excuse me? I'm the one out there working to pay this mortgage, and I pay for both of the cars.
Yeah, and that's all you do. I pay all of our bills with my salary.
Which you agreed to do. That's fair. Do you not like this house? Do you not like your car?
Oh, Caleb, who takes care of this house? Me. Who washes all the clothes? Me. Who gets all the groceries? Me. Not to mention I'm helping my parents every weekend. You know, I've got all this pressure on me, and the only thing you ever do for anybody is for yourself.
Let me tell you something. You don't know the first thing about pressure. All right? You think I put out house fires for myself? Or rush to car wrecks at 2 a.m. for myself? Or pull a child's body out of a lake for myself? You have no idea what I go through.
Oh, yeah, but what do you do around here other than watch TV and waste time on the internet? You know what? If looking at that trash is how you get fulfilled, that's fine, but I will not compete with it.
Well, I sure don't get it from you.
And you won't, because you care more about saving for your stupid boat and pleasing yourself than you ever did about me.
Shut up! I'm sick of you! You disrespectful, ungrateful, selfish woman! How dare you say that to me? You constantly nag me and you drain the life out of me. I'm tired of it. If you can't give me the respect I deserve, look at me. Then what's the point of this marriage?
I want out. I just want out.
If you want out, that's fine with me!
Ouch. Any penalties in that clip? Okay, can you identify some of them that were illustrated so clearly there? Pardon me? Yes, using the D word. Yeah.
I want out.
Yep. Pardon? Calling names. Absolutely. You're selfish. Absolutely. I was getting a bit scared at the last there. I thought when he was backing her up against the wall, the next thing he was going to do was deck her. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, a threat of physical violence. It had escalated. What had it initially started out over? A piece of pizza. Now, what was the issue? She said, I would have kept the pizza for you, but where was the other problem? A communication, yes. You never texted me to say you weren't coming home, so I assumed you were eating at Michael's, so the kids and I ate up the pizza. So she's saying, look, if you would have told me, we could have left you pizza, but you failed to communicate. And that's another whole section that we'll talk about in our seminar, is that so often where the conflict comes is from plain old poor communication.
Right.
What were some other things that were illustrated in that clip? How about sticking to one topic? It started out with the piece of pizza. And what other issues came up during that heated conversation? Pardon me? Yes? I didn't hear both of them at the same time. Say it again. Who does what in the house? Yes. And then they talked about, you're just saving money for your boat. And all you do is watch the internet, and then porn issue came out. And financial issues. You see all the different issues that came up, and it started with just a little bit of pizza. Was really the issue. Anything else that came up? So it certainly didn't stick to one topic.
Definitely shouting.
Now, luckily, it didn't seem like there were any kids in the earshot. Let's hope there weren't, because that was a pretty violent thing for them to overhear, wasn't it? So we'll give you more tips on that, but we're just trying to give you some practical tools. We'll give you the complete list of those penalties. This also works in your family. When we were raising kids, we had a list of penalties of how we handled conflict. And we said to our kids, you can be angry at us, you can disagree with us, right, but you can't disrespect us. And these are the rules that we need to follow. Mm-hmm. So we often say to couples and families, sit down with your family and say, okay, what are the rules of how we are going to handle the very normal conflict that will come up in our home from time to time? We need to have a protocol. We need to know when somebody is not following the rules. And what Simon and I have done is, when we wrote out those rules, if somebody does something that isn't according to our protocol, all the other person has to say is, penalty. And sometimes, instead of preaching them a whole sermon, they just go, oh, you're right, my voice level, I'm way up here.
Right.
Why can't I say it in a nice tone of voice? Why can't I be kind? Why can't I speak the truth in love? It's not that the issue will go away, but what does Scripture say? That we can speak the truth, but it has to be couched in love. And so hopefully that little teaching will be helpful in you looking at, how do we handle the very normal conflict? Do we have rules? Do we have protocol that are God-honoring? Okay? All right. So what I want you to do is just turn to your neighbor beside you and say, what was the most important thing out of that little teaching for you? What was the most outstanding point? Okay? I'll give you a minute just to say that. Okay, hopefully you had one little take-home tip that you will use to help your family and your marriage be improved. Okay, now taking a completely different subject, like I say, we're just...
teasers.
Yes. Is sometimes after you've had a heated discussion or you've talked about some issue in your marriage that isn't been going well, there needs to be an apology. Mm-hmm. Now, a few years ago, there was a movie entitled Love Story. And the byline of that movie was, love means you never have to say you're sorry. What kind of nonsense is that? Mm-hmm. If you're married, you are going to have to apologize from time to time. And you will, and you will want to, because you won't want anything to come between you and your mate.
Right.
So, you know, giving an apology is not my favorite thing to do. How many of you love to give an apology? Yeah. Oh, hey.
Hey.
Right on. Good for you. Well, I don't really like to. But you know what? When I began to rethink what an apology was, it really took the sting out of it. And what is an apology? An apology is basically admitting and owning three things. Number one, I'm not perfect. How many of you can put your hand up for that one? You can say, yeah, I'm in a relationship, but I'm not perfect, okay? Number two, it's admitting and owning I don't know it all. How about that one? Yep, I'm good for that one. And number three, God isn't finished with me yet. Yeah. And you know, when you rethink that, because I know I'm not perfect, I don't know it all, and God's not finished with me yet, guess what? From time to time, I'm going to do and say some things that just aren't totally right. Mm-hmm. And as a result of the fact that I am human, I'm going to have to apologize from time to time. Now, does that make me a terrible person? Does that make me a loser? Absolutely not. As far as I know, it just makes me a human being that from time to time won't get it right. And when you begin to understand that's really what an apology is, you think, okay, I do have to apologize because it's just an admission that you didn't marry somebody who's perfect.
So why don't some people apologize? Why do you think people don't want to apologize? Talk back to us. They don't feel bad. What else? Fear. Absolutely. Pride. Absolutely.
Number one reason.
All right. So the top five reasons why Ruth and I have discovered in our own life that we don't apologize is pride. It's number one reason. Two, fear of rejection. If they do admit they did something wrong, they're afraid that their partner may reject them. Thirdly, they don't know how. No one has ever taught them how to properly apologize. Or maybe it's too much of an effort. They don't want to, you know, put the effort into apologizing when they have wronged someone. Or maybe they think that it's not their fault. That's the fifth reason why people don't apologize.
And the good news is that the art of giving an apology can be learned.
Yes.
I know a lady who said, you know, I've been married for almost 60 years. I never remember my husband ever apologizing for anything. And I said, what? You married God like he was perfect? He never did anything wrong? She said, oh, yeah, there was lots of things that needed to be apologized for. But those words never came from his mouth. Now, were there issues in that household?
Yeah.
But what they did was that they would often have some kind of conflict. They'd have a heated discussion. Everybody would pull back, kind of be quiet. Okay, let's stay out of everybody's space for a while. Things would go kind of quiet for a couple days, and then shove under the carpet. And so after years of doing that, do you think that there was issues in that family amongst the parents and the kids? Absolutely. And so when a child was raised in that home and never saw an apology being modeled, do you think that any of those children had good apologizing skills when they got married? No. They just repeated the same dysfunction in their marriages. So the good news is, though, you can learn it. How many of you have actually had a course on how to give a good apology or a seminar? Yeah. Same with us. Most people say, well, I don't know. What is the definition of a good apology? I thought it was just saying, sorry. But you know what? That's not good enough.
So when we think of an apology, there's all kinds of statements we say when we want to apologize. So I want you to tell me if this is a true statement and an apologetic statement. Logically, I admit you have a point. Is that an apology?
Nope.
I'm sorry. Now, can we drop the whole thing?
Nope.
All right, I'm sorry. Now, can we watch the game? Is
nope.
that an apology?
Nope.
Okay, I'm sorry. Is that what you wanted? Is that an apology? I'm sorry, however, you make me mad. Is that an apology? I wasn't trying to hurt you. Is that an apology? I'm sorry you feel bad. Is that an apology? No. I'm sorry this whole thing happened. Is that an apology? I'm sorry for everything in the past 10 years. Let's not be mad anymore. Is that an apology? No. Well, let's forget the whole thing. That's not an apology. Well, we've got more important things to worry about than this. Sorry. Is that an apology?
Nope.
I'm sorry you're so sensitive.
Ooh.
Fighting words, eh? I don't know why you ever married me. Sorry. Is that an apology? No. Hey, it's no big deal. Sorry. Mm-mm. I'm willing to call a truce if you are. Not. If I offended you, that's not an apology, is it? I'm so done talking about this. Sorry, man. Is that an apology? No. And yet, isn't it interesting that in a lot of those statements, we use the word sorry, but it never came across as genuine to the one hearing it. And it didn't seem authentic.
And they didn't own. They didn't take ownership of what they did. They used the word sorry, but it was just actually a pseudo-apology or a quick fix it. Okay, let's just say something and then she'll stop being mad or he'll stop being mad. So Gary Chapman wrote a book, and it's called, and with Jennifer Thomas, The Five Languages of Apology, and actually they've rewritten it with a new title called When Sorry Is Not Enough. And he says that there are five components of a good apology. And so I would like you to read them out loud together with me. The first part of an apology is, number one,
express regret.
I am sorry. Number two, accept responsibility. I was wrong. Number three,
making restitution. What can I do to make it right?
Number four,
genuinely repenting. I'll try not to do that again.
And number five,
request forgiveness. Will you please forgive me?
Okay, let's unpack each one of those statements. First of all, expressing regret, I am sorry. Now, your body language has to match what your word is saying. Because if you say to your mate, yeah, I'm sorry, yeah, whatever, does that sound like you're very sorry? When our son was little and we used to have to ask him to apologize to his sister, and so he'd say, sorry, Jenna. We'd say, James, that doesn't sound like that's really coming from your heart.
Right.
So the body language, the tone of voice has to match. You also have to identify what you're sorry for. I am sorry that I failed to call you to let you know that I was going to be late. And further, let the person know that you know how that impacted them. I'm sorry I didn't call to let you know I was going to be late because now you missed your class. You didn't get to your art class in time. So you're showing the person, hey, I'm sorry, but I know what I'm sorry for. You're actually owning what the issue was. You can't say, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry I yelled at you, but if you weren't such a jerk, I wouldn't do it. Is that really an apology? Everything after the but doesn't work. Sometimes we want people to apologize back to us. And after you apologize, you say, now, is there anything by chance that you would like to say? No. Yeah. This is about you. You're owning your junk. Number two.
Accept responsibility. There are three words that we as men find hard to say. And they are, I was wrong. Isn't that
women.
True? Right? So we want to be mature. Admitting that you're wrong is not a sign of weakness. I mean, don't rationalize your bad behavior. We can certainly say, Lord, help me to mature. I want to grow in the grace of taking responsibility and admitting I was wrong. Some of you remember several years ago the whole PTL scandal and Jimmy Baker and Tammy Faye's affair and took place, and then Jimmy went to prison. And in that time, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, and Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, visited Jimmy Baker in prison every month. The day that Jimmy Baker was released from prison, they met him at the gate, Franklin and Ruth, and took him home to their house to live with them for the first month of his life outside of prison. That's called love. That's called restoration. And while in prison, Jim Baker wrote, he was a famous evangelist down in the States. He wrote a book, and the title of the book was three words. How many of you read the book? I was wrong. It was a thick book like this. He couldn't get royalties from the book, but he admitted to the entire world that his scandalous behavior had caused shame on the name of Jesus. And he took responsibility and he said, I was wrong. A few years ago, you remember the saga of Tiger Woods and his wife. And he got on national television because of the behavior with women, and he still is struggling in that area to this day, the media tells us. But Tiger stood in front of national media and he apologized. And it'd be a good exercise for you just to Google Tiger Woods' apology and find out if it has all of these five components in it. You'll be interested to see whether or not his apology was a true, genuine apology to the world. And so when we think about taking responsibility and admitting as men and women that we are wrong, we can't blame our gene pool and say, well, I'm a Clarence. And all Clarences are angry people, man. And when we express ourselves, we just are angry. No, you can't blame your gene pool. You have to take responsibility and don't blame your parents and scapegoat on them. And how you were mentored and your circumstances of your family of origin can impact you negatively. But though you may have had a bad childhood, you can make decisions to have a great adulthood. And through the transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can change your behavior and your ways. Can someone say amen in the house? So it's okay not to be perfect. Give yourself permission to be human and admit, number two, accept responsibility, I was wrong.
Number three, making restitution. This is the part of an apology that often people miss out on. Let's say today when I was driving out of the parking lot, I was in my car and I backed up and I hit your car. And I got out and I said, oh my goodness, I am so sorry I hit your car. I was wrong for not looking in the rearview mirror. And I got back in the car and I drove away. Would you think that I had apologized thoroughly? No, what was I missing? Exactly. I should say, here's my Visa card, here's my check, here's my insurance, whatever. And an important part of that apology was to make restitution. But that's often, we do things, but we don't think about how we need to make it right. I remember one time when we were pastoring, I had made an announcement in the Sunday morning service, and I had kind of made a joke about our youth pastor, and it was funny, but it was a little bit of a dig. And when I got home, the Lord reminded me that that really wasn't cool, and I needed to apologize to him. So I did personally. And then I also said to Simon, can you give me a minute in next week's sermon? I need to just say something from the pulpit. And so I got up and I said, I'm sorry for those of you who were here last week. I said a comment about Pastor Kurt that was out of line. I did apologize to him privately, but I also need to apologize in front of you because you also, heard that. There was another incident in our church ministry, and there was a lady who was at a Bible study. And she had made a wrong assumption about me and had said something at the Bible study. So it got back to me. One of the ladies said, did you do this? I said, no. I said, where'd you hear that? And they said, well, Linda said that at the Bible study that you had da-da-da-da-da. And I said, no, she made a wrong assumption there. So I went back to Linda and I said, hey, did you say that at the Bible study? And she said, yeah, actually I did. And I said, well, that's not correct. That's not how it happened. And you've made an incorrect assumption. And so I told her the truth, and she said, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. I should never have said that. I was wrong for opening my mouth. And I said, yeah, you were. But guess what? Next week at the Bible study, I want you to go back and correct that because you've damaged my honor. You've damaged my reputation by saying that negative thing about me. And she did. She went back, and she told the ladies, I made an incorrect assumption. Now, was that appropriate behavior? Yeah, it was. But oftentimes we don't do that. We don't go back. And sometimes people will say, well, I don't really know how to make it right. Mm-hmm. Well, ask the person you offended. Oftentimes they can come up with an idea in a hurry about what you need to do.
Exactly.
And when they do, follow through. Because that is a part of an apology that in many cases is necessary in order for them to be closure to what has happened.
So restitution is very important. There's another word, reciprocity. And that is returning to order than it was before you received it. For example, if I borrowed my next door neighbor Gary's lawnmower, and I said, my one broke, and I'd like to, you know, mow my lawn, and while I'm using Gary's lawnmower, his lawnmower breaks. And I just wheel it over to Gary's garage, and I say, Gary, this is a hunk of junk, man. Take your lawnmower back. Is that right? No. I'll take it to the small engine mechanic, I'll get it fixed, and then I'll finish my lawn, and then I'll fill it with gas, I'll wash it, and I'll return it back to him in better working order than I got it. And when we apologize, we don't do that in our emotional relationships with our mates. Returning our relationship back to better order than when we had the fight, and restoring it. That's genuine restitution. The fourth is genuinely repenting.
Just one other thing. It's also a very biblical concept. Do you remember Zacchaeus?
Yeah.
He said, I was wrong for taking that tax money from you. I am sorry that I took four times the amount. Mm-hmm. And what did Zacchaeus say? And I am going to return it plus four times the amount I took. That was restitution.
Yeah. So genuinely repenting is the next fourth area of how to apologize properly. And that is, I will not try to do it again. What didn't I promise you in this statement? I didn't promise perfection and said, I'll never do it again. But I said, I will try not to do it again. So repentance, we know biblically, means to turn around, to change one's behavior. And so you're going to verbalize your intention to change to your mate or your child, your neighbor, your coworker, and follow that intention up with a plan of action. So you say, what if we fail? Well, you know, prepare yourself for one or two setbacks. None of us are perfect. Doesn't mean that you are a failure if you make a mistake. But we can get up and say, I will try not to do that again. So you need to ask the offender for concrete suggestions on how you can change your behavior. Because if you don't do that, then reciprocity and healing of the heart cannot occur. Okay? So put your intention in writing and pursue an outside accountability partner to keep you on track if you've offended your mate particularly. Especially if there has been, for example, adultery committed. Now, there is something I will say, I will never do that again.
Some cases, you do have to say that.
Right.
But if it's, I'll never be impatient with you again, or I'll never raise my voice, like, I don't know if I can promise that from now to eternity.
Right.
But there are some things you don't have to try. I will never be unfaithful to you again.
Yes.
There are some times when you really have to be strong.
Mm-hmm.
And lastly, requesting forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? Not demanding, asking. Sometimes people will say, I don't know whether I'm there yet. I need some time to process it. And that's okay. Let them process it, because you don't want them to just say, oh yeah, I forgive you, and it not really be from the heart. So give them time. It is a request. Will you please forgive me for my bad behavior? So let's stand. Hold up your hand. This is a little tool that will help you to remember this part of the teaching. There's 5 parts to a good apology. Number one, let's say it together. Express regret.
I am sorry.
Number two.
Accept responsibility. I was wrong.
Number three.
Making restitution.
What can I do to make it right? Number four.
Genuinely repenting. I'll try not to do that again.
And number five.
Request forgiveness. Will you please forgive me?
Okay, turn to the person beside you, and what was the key part, what was the most important thought out of that teaching about apology? What did you learn? Okay, I'll give you a minute to do that.
You want to show the apology?
Okay, thank you. You can be seated, and hopefully that was some take home that was unique to you, something that you'll say that works and
right.
Something I need to improve. So this is just a teaser. We have lots more to give you. And so if, as Pastor said, that if you still want to come, it's not too late to register. And this is a how-to course. You'll go home with practical skills you can use not only in your marriage, but it works with your family, with your work, and other relationships that you have.
Amen.
So thank you very much, Pastor Jordan, for allowing us to
yes.
give the teaser.
Wow, that was good, eh? Does everyone close their eyes and then raise your hand if you needed that? All right, okay. Yeah, exactly. So with that list, I like that list. That's a great list. Why don't we take just a moment? Why don't we pray and ask the Holy Spirit, you know, who do I need to walk through that list with? It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a family member. Amen? Because a lot of times having the tools but not using them to say, wow, that is such a nice shiny hammer. Yeah, you betcha. But not doing anything with it. That's the key thing, right? And I just sense Holy Spirit saying, yeah, there's probably almost every one of us could use what we just saw up there right away. So let's just pray and just asking Holy Spirit to do that. And then we're going to continue to pray with Tanya. Father, thank you. Thank you for these tools. Thank you for opening up our eyes even greater. Thank you for the wisdom that Ruth and Simon have shared, the wisdom that Mr. Chapman has laid out in this book, and the application. Because sometimes the skill and the application are need to be fully explained to us. So, Father, I just ask, and we ask, that Holy Spirit, you would show us who we need to walk this through with. That you would bring that person to our mind. And if there's more, that you would continue to remind us to write them down. Because, Father, our desire is just like Jesus prayed, that we would be one. That where there's unity, God, you command a blessing. So, Father, where we can make restitution, where we can then ask, will you forgive me? That, God, that you would reveal to each one of us who we could walk this through with, bringing a complete resolving of whatever's been. That, Father, that we can embrace the future together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And now, Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask, as you bring people to mind, I pray, Father, for courage in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that just like they said, it simply shows that we're not perfect, which means we're human, that we all fail. And therefore, God, I thank you that you don't look down on anyone that would make this step forward. In fact, you'd probably applaud instead. So, Father, I'm asking for your courage to flood each and every one of our souls here. Thank you that your word says to come to the throne of grace and empowerment. Because we need that courage and we need your grace to fulfill what you've called us to do, that we would further be in unity in our own homes, in our church, in our workplaces. So, Father, thank you for that grace. Just pour that out, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.